All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2 for the message tonight. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you, and you may feel free to use it this evening. Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter and read down to verse 11, and the text verse is verse 10. I want to focus my thoughts around verse 10. So if you'll look, please, at verse 1, we'll read the Christmas story here from Luke's perspective. And in verse 1, Luke says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, that's the Roman world, all right? Just so everybody knows that. Of course, that was the known world at that time. Verse 2, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, here's the tidings now, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I want to speak to you tonight out of verse 10 on that little phrase, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I want to speak on good tidings of great joy. What a message was the Christmas message. What an announcement that was given to these shepherds that the Savior of all men had come. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless and help us and them the message tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your precious word that gives us this account of when our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born into the stream of humanity, when God became flesh. Father, we just rejoice in the miracle that brought our Savior into this world so that he, without sin, could become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, Father, bless tonight as we look at this message, and what a great message it is. The very angel of the Lord himself announced that these were tidings of great joy, and that these tidings were intended for everyone to hear. And so, Father, bless as we emphasize that point tonight, and may the Lord Jesus be lifted up and exalted For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want you to use your imagination for a little bit with me here tonight. And I want you to see in your mind's eye a calm and cool and quiet evening under the stars twinkling in the deep black night as you are a shepherd and you are watching over the flocks through the night. I want you to picture in your mind's eye you as a shepherd and all your friends, and you're gathered around a little fire that was being used to keep warm, but also to boil some water so that you could have a good hot cup of tea to keep you going out in the cold. Looking up occasionally to where the sheep are feeding and keeping an eye on your flocks. The hymn writer described this night this way. He said that it was a silent night, a holy night. And it all was calm. And I want you to just kind of see that in your imagination and think about it for just a moment. One thing is sure. It was a night that was about to change the lives of these men and the world forever. Isn't it amazing that from history past, all the way up to the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, history refers to everything before that as B.C. B.C. And then from his ascension to the throne of God, everything forward is now viewed as A.D. I was trying to think of that. I'm going to pronounce it wrong if I do. I'm not going to pronounce it, but it's the year of our Lord. That's how it translates, the year of our Lord. Now, the world today has changed all that again, but I'm not using it, all right? They call it B.C.E., which is before common era. Well, I don't like that. I'm not going with that. I'm not siding up with that. It's B.C., before Christ, and A.D., after the Lord. All right? So that's how we'll view it. But anyway, I want you to picture this night. And I want you to understand that this night that changed the world was the night where the Savior of mankind was born into the stream of humanity. Jesus left the throne in heaven to come here to this earth so that he could do one thing, and that's die on the cross of Calvary. He did it all because of his love for you and for me. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of the living God, the Word, that's our Savior, the Word of God, our Redeemer, the Son of God. I mean, all these names and all these titles that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, all in honor of what he came here to do for all of us. What a Savior we have. Now, while the shepherds were watching over the sheep, suddenly the night sky was lit up from the angel of the Lord. If you'll look at verse 9, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now remember, it's night, it's dark, but yet when the glory of the Lord began to shine, it just made everything like it was the middle of the day. Our Savior coming to announce his own birth. The angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So imagine that, folks. Jesus comes to announce his own birth in Bethlehem. You say, well, how could he be two places at one time? Don't forget, he has two natures. He is God. He is man. As man, he was in the manger in Bethlehem. As God, he appeared to the shepherds and lit up the night sky with his glory. That's our Redeemer, folks. That's our God. And I just think it's amazing, and I would have been disappointed if God had not just literally taken everything and flipped it upside down and shaken it real good, you know? I would have been totally surprised if he'd have done it any other way. And so, what was he announcing? The birth of his son, the Lord Jesus. So while the shepherds are tending to their sheep, the Lord announced the birth, his own birth in Bethlehem. Now, think of this, folks. His own birth in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus announced his own birth. Oh, never let that get away from you. What a tremendous truth that is, that shows us the Lord Jesus was God, yet he was man. He was God, yet he was man. He was not 50-50. No, he was 100% God, and he was 100% man. It wasn't even a 70-30. It wasn't even a 90-10. No, he was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Now, the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What a wonderful message this was that the angel announced to the shepherds. This day, wonderful news that a Redeemer had finally come. You'll remember all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam first sinned against God. God promised that he would send a Redeemer. God promised that he would send a Redeemer, his only begotten Son. And now that has finally, that day has finally come, and the Lord Jesus was born in that little city of David called Bethlehem. It was wonderful because it announced to the world the great news that God Almighty had provided the way for all men to have their sins forgiven and to have an eternal home in heaven. Wow, what a message that was. And I'm telling you, folks, if the angel of the Lord said that this message was good tidings of great joy, I'm going to take his word for it. So let's look at this good tidings of great joy. And let me point out three important features to this message of good tidings. First of all, I want you to notice with me tonight that this message was just that, a good message. I don't know about you, but I needed it. Amen? Yeah, we all need it. Every one of us needed the message that was announced that on that night. I mean, notice the angel of the Lord said, I bring you good tidings. Well, it sure was good tidings, wasn't it? I like how he phrased that. The four English words here, I bring and good tidings, they come from one Greek word that is pieced together to make up I bring good tidings. It's one word. We get several English words from that Greek word. You say, like what? Well, how about this? Evangelize. All right? We get that. That's one English word. The word is evangel. Evangel. And we get the English word evangelize from that. We get the word evangelist from that. You know, that someone is an evangelist. He is proclaiming the evangel, the message of the gospel, the good tidings. That's a tremendous word. So to evangelize is to spread the word of good tidings. And, you know, an evangelist, he will go out preaching the good tidings with the goal of getting some lost, unsaved sinner to realize how badly he or she needs the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We will go out on several days during the week here in our church. The Super 60s will go tomorrow, and the young people will go on Wednesday, and then there are other folks that go out on Tuesday evening, and then on Thursday evening, we go out as a church, and then our bus workers will go out sometimes on Friday, sometimes on Saturday. And what do we go out to do? We go out to evangelize the world, our world, the world right here around us, our Jerusalem. We go to evangelize our community, our town. And there are no tidings any greater for man to hear and to know and to understand. There are none any greater than the good tidings of great joy that were announced right here by the angel of the Lord to the shepherds. I needed it. You needed it. But there are multitudes who need to hear that message. And folks, it's our job to take them the good tidings. There, I could knock on your door and tell you that you just won the publisher's clearinghouse jackpot, and you're going to get $5,000 a month for the rest of your life. But if I told you that, as good of news as that would be, it's not near as good as the message of good tidings that were given with great joy. Because you see, what Jesus offers you is something that you're not going to, you don't need money up in heaven, so money wouldn't do you any good, but what he offers you is everlasting life, eternal life. And man, when you get that, that first day when you walk through the, the pearly gates, you're going to look over at the throne and you're going to rejoice and thank God that someone shared those tidings with you. Amen. You see, your eternal soul has to live somewhere forever. You can't take your money with you. You can't take your car with you. You can't take your house with you. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you about when King Tutankhamun, the Pharaoh, that found his tomb and they got all the gold and all the stuff out of his tomb. I think that was cruel, to be honest with you, leaving the man alone, you know. But they went in and they took everything out of his tomb, put it in a museum so that people could break in and steal it. Should have left it alone. But what's interesting is inside that tomb, they had everything that they thought King Tut was going to need in eternity. Isn't that strange? When they went inside, they found bags of grain, bags of it. They found honey. They found bread, loaves of bread. They found the skeleton of two horses and a chariot that had not been put together, but had instructions laying beside of it so he could put it together when he got to wherever the great beyond was. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't that strange? But hey, you know what? He died and couldn't take a thing with him. I mean, 4,000 years later, they found it. They found it. And it had French doors. And they shut the doors, and then they wrapped them in a rope. And somebody went in and said, there's got to be something behind this door. So they cut the rope, and they found King Tut's eternity. But not a bit of it was used. You know why? Because you can't take it with you, that's why. It was all still there. You see, folks, your eternal soul goes on. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you must live somewhere forever. And if you die and go out into eternity, your never-dying soul ends up in an awful place of fire and torment called hell. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. You say, well, I don't want to get saved. Trust me on this one. You don't want to go to hell. You're going to, in your rebellion against God, you're going to start something you can't stop. It's called eternity in hell. You say, well, how do I stop that? You get saved. That's how you do it. You right now put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. But you can't live a life down here for you and your glory and then wait and wake up one day in hell and look around and say, uh-oh. Lord, change your plans. No, not for him. Not for him. You must make your decision on this side of the grave. This was the message to the shepherds. The Son of God, God's only begotten Son, has come. And it's the best message that has ever been delivered to the ears of man. No news is such good news as that. And the message is for all men and all women and all young people everywhere. Jesus is the good tidings of great joy. You see, all of us are sinners. And that, because we are, we're under the condemnation of God. But the message from the angel of the Lord is that Jesus has come to save sinners on their way to hell. That's the awesome part. You see, he can save you even though you're on your way to hell. He can snatch you right off the road if you'll just put your faith and trust in him. And this is the good tiding that all men need to hear. Second thing I want you to notice, not only is it a good message, but secondly, it's a glad message. Oh, it'll make you happy. You remember when you got saved? Man, I remember when I got saved. I was so excited about that. I couldn't even sleep that night. I went home after I got saved. That preacher pointed his finger at me. I told you before, he had a red Bible. All right? It was red, R-E-D, red. I think it was also red, R-E-A-D. But he had a red, R-E-D Bible. And he shook that Bible at me, and he said, "Now, Norse, you want to read this Bible every day of your life. Every day, read this Bible." I said, "Yes, sir." And, man, I could not get enough of it. I wanted to just get all I could. I remember reading the Bible all afternoon. I remember reading the Bible after I got home from church. And I remember sitting there until my mom said, "You better turn that light out and get to bed. You got to wake up and go to school in the morning." And I started to say, "I don't want to go to school. I want to sit here and read my Bible. I'm learning so much." Oh, I was so excited about it. And you were too, if you remember. Yeah, there's just nothing like knowing that your sins are forgiven. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest joy for mankind. On that Sunday that I got saved, it was November the 25th, 1970, I remember standing up to my feet. I came down on the, as you're looking at the platform, to the right-hand side of the altar, right-hand side of the church. And I knelt down, and the youth pastor came and showed me how to be saved. And after I got saved, I stood up, and he looked at me, and he said, "Did you get this settled?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "If you die right now, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to heaven." He said, "How do you know that?" I said, "Because I just asked Jesus to save me, and Jesus said he would if I would ask, and he can't lie to me." And he said, "Yes." Now, don't you ever forget that. I said, okay. And then something happened that I never have used on anyone who where I have led them to Christ or where they've come forward in a service. Never used it. And I would encourage you never to use it. And I'll explain to you why in just a minute. But when the preacher said, after he shook the Bible at me, he said, "Let's close in prayer." And he prayed. And he said, I want you all to come and encourage these who have come to get saved today. And so he prayed, and then folks started coming up to the front where me and a couple other people had gotten saved that morning. And this man walked up to me, and he said, "How do you feel?" Don't ever use that after you lead someone to Christ. Don't ever do that, because people say, "Oh, my salvation must be based on feelings." No, it's not. No, it's not based on feelings. It's based on facts. The facts are, you're a sinner, Jesus died for you, If you call upon him and ask him to save you, he will, and he'll give you eternal life. Those are the facts. But this guy came up, he patted me on the back and said, "How do you feel?" And I looked at the youth pastor. He was standing there beside me, and I looked at the youth pastor and I said, "Brother Gary, how am I supposed to feel?" He said, "Oh, you don't worry about feelings." I said, "Well, I can tell you, I do feel good about it." He looked at me and he said, "Amen. I remember when I got saved, I wanted to run the aisles." And I said, "Well, did you?" He said, "No, but I wanted to." And I said, "Well, if you take off, I'll go with you." You know, I mean, that's how excited I was. But we got out in the car and I told my mom what that fellow had said. And this fellow was a deacon in the church. He ought to know better. I don't know if he just got caught up in the moment, but he said, "How do you feel?" I said, "Gary, how am I supposed to feel?" Gary said, "Oh, you don't base it on feelings." I said, "Oh, okay." And so we got out in the car and I told mom what he said. My mom blew a gasket. She was so upset. She said, "He knows better than ask that question of you." And I said, "Well, mom, I don't think he meant anything by it." And she said, No, maybe he didn't, but the devil can take something like that and run with it and get you to think that your salvation is based on feeling. Because trust me, there is going to come a day, may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, may not be next week, but there will come a day when you don't feel like you're saved. And I just stood there and I thought, not going to happen to me. Well, it did. It did. And I remember going upstairs to get breakfast. She hollered and said breakfast was ready. So we, Mike and I, went upstairs. And she said, "How's everybody doing this morning?" And I said, "Well, I'm not saved." She looked at me and said, "What?" I said, "I'm not saved." "You are too." I said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Why?" I said, "Well, that guy, the deacon, he wanted to know how I feel, and I don't feel saved this morning." Well, that just unleashed the biggest sermon that I had ever heard to that point. I mean, the finger pointing, the whole nine yards. I got it all. And the Bible was open. I'm sitting there trying to eat cereal, and she's preaching away. But here's what she said: "Don't you ever let anybody tell you you're saved based on how you feel. Because you're going to have days where you don't feel like you're saved." And you know what I've learned to do? When I have those days, and we all have them, all right? You wake up not feeling well. You wake up grouchy. That doesn't mean you woke your husband up, all right? But you wake up and you're grouchy, all right? Say it that way. You see, the whole idea is it's based on facts. What are the facts? They never change. But your feelings do change, don't they? But here's the thing I did when I got saved. I stood up, and the first thing I remember doing was this. I went, because that burden had been lifted. The guilt had been lifted. That fear of hell lifted. I was now a child of God. No matter how dark the day, Christian, listen to me, Jesus gives us great joy. In the book of Philippians, the whole book of Philippians is about the matter of joy and rejoicing. And in chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." All the way. at every turn, at every step. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And folks, don't forget, when Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi, he was in prison awaiting execution. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always, all the way. And that is the key. That is the key, folks. Let me ask you, have you or have you not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you have, say amen.
Amen.
That's all you need right there. You just tell the devil going back where he came from, but you're not basing your salvation on a feeling. You're basing it on the facts. And then lastly, the final feature of this message is that it is a global message. I say that because look at verse 10. The last part of it says, which shall be to all people. That's all people. Everybody is who Jesus died for. Everybody. The angel of the Lord said, which shall be to all people. And that was a message not just for the shepherds, but it was a message for the whole world to hear. And folks, that's what Luke's second book that he wrote, the book of Acts, that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's how this message of good tidings of great joy got from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. And you and I are here tonight on our way to heaven because this message still works. I heard it and I got saved. You heard it and you got saved. You've shared it and you've led people to Christ. That's because it's for all men. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Yes, the world. The truth is, the message of good tidings is the message for every single person who has ever been born of a woman. And this message of the gospel is a global message. I am so grateful for our church here, which has afforded me the opportunity in 30 years to go literally around the world to preach the gospel. What a blessing it has been to represent the Church of the Open Door and to go and preach the Bible and tell this message around the world. I got invited to go to China. And I called Brother Glenn Matthews and I said, do you want to go to China? He said, yes. He didn't even think about it. And I said, you do? He said, yeah, when we going? And I told him when we were planning to go. And I said, do you want to go? He said, well, yes, of course I want to go. And I said, all right. I said, I'll sign us up and get the ball rolling. And so we planned the trip, and we went over, Glenn and I, and three or four other couples from various churches here in the Baltimore area. We all flew over, but then we all went different directions. We all landed at the same airport in Shanghai, and then we just kind of dissipated and went our own way. And there was this one school that we went to. It was a Bible college, and they had several men who were studying for the ministry, and others who were studying the men who other ladies who were studying the men who were studying for the ministry. All right, they wanted to be pastors' wives, and so we went to this town and we started teaching. Glenn, I would teach for an hour and a half, then Glenn would teach for an hour and a half, and then we'd have a little break and eat something and come back and do it again, and then we'd have another break and eat dinner and then come back and do it again. I mean, just 5 days straight. And after about 4 days, I told Glenn, I said, we've got 125 students and we've got 4 on the pastoral staff. And I said, Glenn, I doubt that any of these young people are born again. He said, really? I said, I'll be surprised if any of them are saved. And he said, well, what are you going to do about that? And I said, well, tomorrow I'm going to stop 30 minutes early. And I'm not sure exactly how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to stop 30 minutes early. We were supposed to leave at 12 on the dot. And I said, I'll stop at 11:30, and then I will share the gospel with them and lead as many of them to Christ as I can. And Glenn said, well, let's just pray about it now. So he bowed and prayed and asked the Lord to help. The next morning, I spoke, then he spoke, and then it was about 10:30, and so they gave it back to me, and I went till 11:30. And then I said this. I said to all the kids, the term over there is the word believer. How many of you are believers? That's what they would say. That's what they would ask. So I walked in and I stood in front of the group and all 4 of the pastors that were there. And I said, how many of you have family members who are not believers? Raise your hand. And all of them raised their hand. All of them. You have family members and they're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they raised their hands. And I said, well, I want to take the next little bit and I want to show you what we do in our church in Westminster, Maryland, to train our people to be able to go to their family members and show them how they can know they're going to heaven. I said, would you be interested in that? And they just all, yes, yes. And they're, you know, turning pages in there, getting a fresh piece of paper and going to write everything down, I said. And so I said, all right. I said, here's the first thing that we teach that you need to know. Now write this down. Boy, they all got ready, you know. They're all sitting there, pens in hand. And I said, you ask this question of your loved one. If you should die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Oh, it was like turning on a light for them. I mean, they all looked up. Their eyes were just full of of spark, and then they put their heads down and they're writing that question. And I said, all right, now let's just all repeat the question. And so they all repeated it back to me. And I looked at the translator. My translator was from Philadelphia, and a guy that had translated many, many times for them. And I said, did they get it right? He said, yes, sir, they got it right. I said, all right, that's the question. I said, now, no matter what they say to you, you then say this, and you start at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And I went through that and explained about how we're sinners and how sinners need a Savior. And then I said, that will lead to another verse, Romans 5:12. This explains to us how we became sinners. We were born that way. And I said, same thing I've said to you. Do you have to teach a child in the first grade? Do you have to teach them to lie? And they all laugh, no, no, no. I said, that's right. Do you know why? Because they're sinners. Right, that's right. And so how did we become sinners? And I explained to them about Adam and how sin was passed down to each and every one of us today. I said, then thirdly, here's the third thing you need to know. Romans 6:23. And I explained Romans 6:23, how that salvation is a gift. And I explained that you have to receive a gift. You cannot reach in your pocket and get money and pay for a gift. No, a gift is a gift. It's free. And so I said, let's suppose that this pen right here is a gift, and I'm going to give it to you. And this little guy was sitting there, his eyes this big, he's hanging on every word. I said, I'm going to give you this pen. I said, but now before it's yours, what do you have to do? And he just said, smiling, and I held it out to him, and he said, I have to take it. I said, that's exactly right. Now give it back. And everybody laughed just like you did. And I said, all right, then that leads to the next verse. And then I explained to them all that Jesus did and how if we confess that him as our Savior, that means to pray, to talk, and call upon his name and ask him to save us. And when I got to that part, explaining how you put faith in the Lord Jesus, they all put their pens down. All of them were just looking at me. Their eyes this big. It hit them like a ton of bricks. That's what you need to do. Yeah. It's not a head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. It's not how, remember now, these kids are in Bible college. They know everything. Just like American kids know everything. If you don't believe it, just ask them. They'll tell you. Sure. And so I'm sitting there looking at their faces and realizing, wait a minute, they're getting this. And the same time I saw it, Glenn saw it. I look over at Glenn and he is weeping like a baby. And then I started weeping like a baby. And then all the kids started weeping like a baby. And they just got up and started coming to the altar. And so I said, now Here's the sinner's prayer. You pray and you lead someone to Christ. Now, I'm going to lead you to Christ. How many of you need to receive Christ as your Savior? Hands up, all over. The four preachers. Hands up. They're weeping and crying. I had not seen a drop of emotion out of those four. I told Glenn that we were in the First Baptist Church of the Deep Freeze. And that's that 6-foot icicle is the pastor, and all the underlings are Frosty the Snowman and his cousins. I mean, it was thrice dead. Nothing. But boy, it changed that morning. And so when it was all said and done, I said, how many of you just now received Christ as your Savior? And through the tears, the hands went up. It was 3 minutes till 12. By the way, the four pastors got saved too. Their hands went up. Everybody but one. And that one fella came up and said, I didn't raise my hand because I'm already saved and I know it. And I said, well, bless your heart, young man. Bless your heart. As far as I could tell, everybody in there got saved. Glenn was so excited, he kept saying, if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved all over again. That's how excited he was. He was thrilled. And folks, here's the thing. You know, that message works in China. In 1990, I went to Russia. It works in Russia, too. Yeah. I've been to Ireland. It works in Ireland. I've been to the Philippines. It works in the Philippines. I've been to England. It works in England. I've been to India. It works in India. I've been to the Caribbean islands. And do you know what? It works in the Caribbean islands too. Yeah. It's a good, glad, global message. And it works. It works. Thank the Lord, this message is a message to all men. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it still works today. They're good tidings of great joy. And it's for all people. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Thank the Lord for that gospel message. Thank the Lord. We have such a wonderful Savior. And our wonderful Savior wants to save you. If you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven, you need the Lord tonight. You certainly need the Lord. And I hope that in a moment when we stand and sing, if you need the Lord, you'll realize you're among friends and people that care about you and love you. And you just walk down this aisle and one of us will take a Bible and show you how you can know the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, the Son of God, as your personal Savior. And you can have a home in heaven just like we have. And Christian, if you don't reach your children, if you don't reach your family, who's going to reach them? Huh? It's a It's a great message. Father, you know our needs tonight, and I pray as we stand in just a moment to sing this invitation hymn, I pray that you will touch our hearts tonight. And Father, if there's someone in this room who is not saved, may they come and let us take the Bible and show them how they can know that they're on their way to heaven. And Father, just burden us with this great message that Jesus saves. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen.